Praise the Lord. I just, if anybody's wondering what happened to last Wednesday, I think maybe we should just explain. We had a prayer meeting here. We just had really felt the need to pray, and I think some of you already know we had planned to put up a processing center, and just recently we learned that it was way over budget. After it went through approvals from the state and the city, they approved us, but they added $50,000 worth of things that we must do, and wow, that's beyond budget. So we're praying and talking to the Lord and asking Him what we need to do. Any of you out there that hear this, we would covet your prayers. We would just really be thankful if you'd pray with us and just help us to be directed by the Lord, because, you know, this is His work. We're His people, and, you know, without Him we can do nothing, and we need His guidance. That is the bottom line for sure. Praise the Lord. So glad to be here tonight, glad for everybody online, and glad that we have people in the pews, and I'm so thankful that the Lord is here. Praise the Lord is here, and He's good. Amen. Let's pray here in starting. Let's talk to the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, oh God, we thank You for these opportunities that You give us, Lord. Oh God, we thank You, oh Lord, that You've given us Your word, Lord. Oh God, that we can hide it in our hearts, Lord, that we can feast upon it, Lord, that we can meditate upon it, Lord, day and night, oh Lord, it feeds our soul. God, I just pray, oh Lord, that You would be here tonight, Lord, that You'd guide, direct, oh Lord, that You would anoint. Oh God, that You would be here, that we might have ears to hear, oh Lord, and oh God, a mind to perceive, oh Lord, oh God, the voice to declare. God, we need You, Lord. We ask that You would bind and break the powers of every evil spirit, oh Lord, that would try to hinder, Lord, and destroy, and oh, put down, God, for we come to You in Jesus' name by the power of the blood, thanking You for Your word and for Your precious promises. Lord, let Your word go forth. Lord, I pray that it would do its work, that You would foreordain. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's just begin by going to Acts, the fifth chapter. Just going to read one little verse and then just go on a little bit there. But let's look at Acts, the fifth chapter, and just want to read verses 38 and 39. And Lord willing, we will be coming back to these. But the title of my message tonight, the Lord willing, is You Cannot Overthrow the Kingdom of God. You cannot overthrow the Kingdom of God. And this is where I'm taking this text from here, is Acts, the fifth chapter, verses 38 and 39. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. Wow, this is quite a word here. And so many people just don't take God seriously. They really don't. They might think this is just another book. This scripture that is maybe just another book. You might read it for, you know, maybe gain insights. Maybe they think there's wise sayings in it, or, you know, just maybe they take it for its historical value or whatever. But so few people really esteem this book highly enough, realizing these are the words of God. It was holy men of God that were moved by the Holy Ghost to declare these words in the days of old. And they wouldn't have been able to say any of it except that God anointed their words and gave them to them. Otherwise, you know, they would have been like anybody else's words. But God has ordained this scripture and anointed it and spoke it forth using the prophets and those that would declare it. And we're so blessed because we have the pages of the scripture now, but it is something to esteem, it's something to value, and people don't realize sometimes if they come against the scripture, if they come against the ways of God, that they're actually fighting God. It's something beyond man. But, you know, if we will apply it and live by it, then we're on God's side. He will work with us. We can work with him. You know, it's a beautiful thing when we apply it to our heart and let it become a part of us, and we take it seriously and obey it. Of course, that's a very important word, obedience here. But here, Gamaliel was speaking and telling the council that they needed to refrain from the apostles and leave them alone, because either way, if what they were doing, if it was just a man, it would come to nothing. But if it was something of God, then there'd be nothing that could throw it down, no matter what. And that's how God's word is. It's so important. It's so strong, and you can't really fight against God's word and live, not spiritually at all. But I'm going to go back to the earlier chapter here in Acts. I'm going to be looking at Acts 4 to start with, and going through that. And Acts 4 has just a lot of good things in it. But first of all, we know that it's resulting from the event that happened in chapter 3 of Acts. And that was one of the very first Acts of the Apostles, if you want to put it that way. It was after Pentecost, of course, and Peter and John had gone up into the temple. It was the hour of prayer. It was the ninth hour, and here was this lame man. He'd been there in front of that temple, that gate beautiful, for years and years and years, maybe since he was tiny. And I'm sure they had seen this man before. Probably everybody had seen this man, and maybe they didn't even notice him there anymore because, you know, he's always there. But anyway, here in Acts, the third chapter, he was very noticed by Peter and John. All at once, they spoke to him and said, "Look on us." And that man looked expectantly at Peter and John. And of course, they said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And praise the Lord, they took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And all at once, through the power of God, his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he was able to walk. And not only walk, he stood up. He was leaping and walking and praising the Lord. From what the scripture tells us, it was a notable miracle that God did. And only God could do it. And the people saw him. But anyway, of course, they all had to take note of this. And of course, therefore, there were some that didn't like what was happening. And if we look at the fourth chapter here of Acts, we're going to come against some of the very first attempts to stop the kingdom of God. You know, the Lord Jesus came to earth as a man, God robed in flesh, to bring forth the kingdom of God. And that was his mission. But there were devils that didn't like what Jesus was declaring. And we notice opposition throughout all of the ministry of Jesus Christ. But here, the apostles likewise were carrying it on. They were doing the acts of the apostles. They were carrying on the mission that Jesus Christ had started. And were there attempts to stop their actions, their missions? Well, right away here, they were getting started, and already the devil is using men who oppose the kingdom of God to try to stop Peter and James and all the rest. So here we go. We're going to look at chapter 4 and begin reading it here. It says, "And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead." Now, how sad is this? Here a glorious thing has happened. Jesus came to earth to redeem us. Again, God robed in flesh, and he came to seek and save those that were lost. He did a wonderful work, and he all the miracles and glorious things, the casting out of devils and everything that the Lord Jesus did. But, you know, they crucified him. They hated him. They despised him, and particularly the religious people, it seemed. But here we see that they're grieved because the apostles were carrying forth the gospel message, and they didn't like it. They didn't like that the voice of the Lord was being heard through the apostles. And so here they are. It says they're grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus, the resurrection from the dead. They hated that. Of course, Sadducees were mentioned here, and Sadducees didn't want to believe that there was any resurrection at all. But they're grieved. And it says in verse 3, they laid hands on them and put them in hold until the next day, for it was eventide. So they put them in prison, and it was eventide. So, you know, it was too late to try them, it seems. So anyway, verse 4 says, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Wow, that's quite a few. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And verse 7, and when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have you done this? Again, we're referring to that notable miracle, that healing of the lame man by the gate beautiful there. And, you know, they're questioning the power behind that miraculous healing, and they're asking the apostles. And here we have Peter in verse 8. He's filled with the Holy Ghost, it says, and he said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to this impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. And then he goes on to say, this is a stone which was set at naught of you builders. They didn't value Jesus. They just set him at naught as he was nothing, which has become the head of the corner. But no matter, Jesus Christ is the head of the corner, the chief cornerstone. And then verse 12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Those precious words declaring there's only one way. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. That's by the power of the blood and that authority that's in his name. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There's no other way. You try to climb up another way, you're a thief and a robber, the scripture says. There's only one way to God, and that's through Jesus Christ. But here they were declaring it. Here's Peter speaking, anointed by the Holy Ghost. And verse 13 says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Wow, what a difference it makes when we are with Jesus. I'm just going to pause here a minute. You just keep your hand in the scripture. But just thinking for a moment, the difference it makes when we are with Jesus. You know, let's look at, I'm just going to turn to Psalms 84, verse 7. I read this last week, or 2 weeks ago now. But anyway, I just want to go to verse 7 here in Psalms 84. It says, they go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. And this scripture just really struck me when I was teaching 2 weeks ago. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. You know what? There is a time in each and every one of our lives, if we're going to be right in God's sight, if we're going to live in eternity in heaven, then we have to go before God. There is a point in everyone's life where they have to come before God. They have to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. And they have to come before him and give their life to the Lord in repentance and surrendering of the will and coming to God. Every one of them in Zion. Zion indicates the church. And it's absolutely essential. Every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. There is a point when everyone must initially come before God. And as God's children, oh my, we must continue to come before God. It's a daily thing. Oh, maybe many, 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 many times, maybe all day long, our hearts should be bent upon the Lord. We should be able to pray instantly at any moment. There should always be a prayer in our heart all day long. But every one of them. That's our nature. When we're born again of the water and of the Spirit, we're going to feel that drawing of the Holy Ghost to appear before God, to go before God, to seek Him out, to find Him in the secret place and to know Him. And so it is. And wow, you know, if you've not got to that place yet, that strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appeareth before God. It's time to get there. It's time to bow down before the Almighty One and give your life to the Lord and surrender and live for Him after that. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. But anyway, back here in Acts 4, it says, now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, the 13th verse, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they hadn't had formal education. In other words, they marveled. Wow, they had such strength, they had such boldness. And it says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. You know, people can tell if you've been with Jesus, it's going to make a difference. Yeah. It's going to make a difference in the way you act, in the way you talk, what you say, and how you live, how you dress, everything. It's going to make a difference if you've been with Jesus. And people are going to feel that drawing of the Holy Ghost. And here, look what difference it made. They could tell that Peter and John had been with Jesus. That was the only reason that came to their mind. That's why they did this. They'd been with Jesus. Amen. And then verse 14, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. Wow, there's the evidence. Here's this man. He was lame. He was lame since his birth. And now he's standing there. He's whole. And what can you say against that? That doesn't happen. Otherwise, there had to be some power. There had to be some authority that made that happen. And then in verse 15, it says, but when they had commanded them to go outside out of the council, they conferred among themselves. Okay, they had their talk. They had their discussion. And they're saying in verse 16, what shall we do to these men? Oh, what a problem. Being grieved that this notable thing had happened, this wonderful thing had happened, that this man who couldn't walk could suddenly walk. How do you get this? I mean, how do you get this way? You know, you want to find, you know, you want to cut down something wonderful that the Lord has done, but these they didn't like it because they had to give the credit to God and saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Yes, the evidence was right there. But all they could think of to do then, in verse 17, but that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. So they think, wow. I'm sure the devils are using them. Just, you know, here we have the glorious kingdom of God. Jesus came to start it. And so here it is. Here's the disciples carrying on his work, filled with the Holy Ghost now. And here already the devil's trying to overthrow that glorious kingdom that's been established. And he's using these men. And that's what they come up with. Oh, we're just going to threaten them. We don't want them to speak in that name of Jesus. See, there's power in the name of Jesus. That name Jesus is like no other name at all. Under heaven, in earth, there's no name like the name of Jesus. And they could realize that there was a power in the name of Jesus that wasn't found in any other name. So, yeah, we will forbid them to speak in that name, to use that name. So verse 18 says, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. And then it goes on to say, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. Wow, you're just men. We're serving God. But verse 20 says, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We are witnesses of this miracle. We are witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we know the power and authority in that name. In verse 21, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorified God for that which was done. And then it just says, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And then, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And this is what I just love the response. Okay, here this miracle had happened, and the religious leaders had been grieved, and they then had them come before the council, and then, you know, they dismissed them and conferred among themselves, trying to determine what to do, and conclusion was, oh, tell them not to speak in the name of Jesus. So anyway, they let them go, and now the disciples, the apostles, turn to their own company, the following, the believers, and they're telling them what has happened. And let's look at the reaction of the Church of the Living God here in verse 24, and it says, and when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They were together in one place, in one accord. I know I've spoken in times past how important it is to have unity and how grieved the Lord is with discord. But here, wow, there's been the first act of persecution against the Church of Jesus Christ. They've tried to shut them down. And, you know, here is the reaction. All the people together with one accord, and they're crying out. They said, Lord, thou art God, which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And then they start quoting from Psalms 2, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, whom the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So here they're crying out to the Lord, they're praising the Lord. And then verse 29, because those religious leaders had threatened, it says in verse 29, and now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. I love it. There's no fear here at all. They've been threatened. You know, they had to go before the council. Their lives could have been in jeopardy, except that the people were so behind them. They probably would have tried to seek their life even at that first moment there. But instead of being afraid and cautious and going behind closed doors and shutting down and thinking, oh, wow, we got to be more careful now. It's just the opposite here. They're saying, Lord, behold their threatenings and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. They weren't going to shut up. They weren't going to stop using the name of the Lord Jesus. But they're asking for boldness to declare the word of God. And then let's look at what else they're asking for in verse 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They're asking God to work all the more, to not only give them boldness, but that there would be healings, that there would be signs and wonders that would follow through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love it. Verse 31, it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The power of the Lord, the Holy Ghost came upon them, and oh, wow, you know what? When you're in God's presence and when you're being touched by the Lord, you don't care about anything else. Nothing else matters. It's so glorious. It's so wonderful to be in God's presence and to feel his touch. You couldn't care what else might happen at that moment at all. And here they are. They're in God's presence. He's refilled them with the Holy Ghost, and they're declaring the word of God with boldness. And look at verse 32. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. They're knit together, that unity that we need to see God work. They have it here. It says, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And I've thought of this in the past. Let me just read a little bit more. In verse 33, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. And it says in verse 34, neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And, you know, I just look at all that's happened. You know, at first the great day of Pentecost and the mighty power of God, and then the events that followed and the converts that were won because of the work of God. And here they are. They have that love in their heart toward the Lord, knit together with one heart and one soul. And they don't care about their earthly possessions. They're so given to the Lord that nothing else matters. They don't care. They just sell what they have and put it together as one, just so that they can all benefit and be together and do the work of the Lord. Their sole purpose was just to do the work of the Lord, just to get his job done, just to live for God. That was their plan and their purpose. Praise the Lord. And that's why they could so willingly give, because, you know, the things of the world had lost their hold on their lives. They didn't care anymore. You know, a lot of times people come to the Lord and they're still holding on to this or that. But you know, God wants us to give it all to him. He does. And you know what? Here they are, because the world didn't allure them and have that attraction for them anymore. They didn't care. They just gave up of their self, of their possessions, of their lands, of their houses, and they sold them. And wow, I think it's quite a beautiful thing how God was using them. And you notice the great power then that came forth. We're going to just see what the Lord does. And just finishing this chapter here, verse 36, and Joseph, who was by the apostles, or who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So just made mention of that detail. Now we're going to go into chapter 5 here, and it's just amazing. You know, we just talked about the one mind and the one accord and the giving of possessions and, you know, the hearts that were totally given to the Lord. But here we have something happening. There's somebody among them, a couple, that weren't totally surrendered to God. So let's look at this a bit here. Chapter 5 here of Acts. And verse 1, it says, but a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession. And that was what many others did, so nothing new here. And then it says in verse 2, and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So this Ananias and Sapphira talked together. They sold a possession, and it says here they brought a certain part of what they sold and they laid it at the apostles' feet. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, God loveth a cheerful giver, and if we're to give to the Lord, you know, we need to give what we feel in our heart. You know, God doesn't demand of us to give beyond that which would be in our heart to do. So, I mean, they could have just given a certain part. You know, that would have been acceptable, but there was something else here. They made it sound like it was everything. And Peter is filled with the Holy Ghost, as we know, and the Holy Ghost prompts him, and he knows exactly what has happened. And so verse 3 says, but Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? Whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. So they stretched out the truth here, and the Holy Ghost was not pleased and prompted Peter to tell them exactly what was going on. He knew the thoughts of their heart, and it came out here, and it says, thou hast conceived this thing in thine heart. Well, you know, things start out with just a little bit, you know, a thought first. You know, it was just a thought. Maybe it was in one Ananias or Sapphira's, one of their minds initially. Just, you know, a little thought was at first conceived. But then wow, somehow they talked about it and pondered it and then made decisions on how they were going to go about doing it and whatever all took place. So a little thing, you know, it was first, you know, a thought. They could have, you know, ignored it. They could have just let it go. Oh, no, 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 no. But instead, they gave heed to it. They let this thing, this desire grow in their heart. And so, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto man, but unto God. Oh, wow. So it had grew to a great deception. And verse 5 says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came on all them that heard these things. And it says, and the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. See, things were going pretty well in the church of God. And, you know, it talks about in the scripture how a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Well, here we have just a couple that haven't totally given their heart to the Lord. And from what I see here, that little bit of leaven would have destroyed what the Lord was trying to do in the church of the living God, in the kingdom of God, what God was trying to perform. It you know, when there's sin, it causes problems. In the camp, even. It causes problems. It makes a difference. And God judged it. He judged this very swiftly. Here we see Ananias hearing these words. He falls down. He gives up the ghost. In other words, his spirit leaves and he's dead. And wow, the reaction. Great fear came on all them that heard these things. And there, verse 6 says, and the young man arose, wound him up, and carried him out, and buried him. And then about 3 hours later, it says in verse 7, when his wife, not knowing, she didn't hear the story, what was done, came in. And Peter is going to test her right away. He says, and Peter answered unto her, verse 8, tell me whether ye sold the land for so much. And she said, yea, for so much. And then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. And it says in verse 10, then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her forth, buried her by her husband. While it was instant judgment, God wanted his church pure and holy, and he was judging the sin that had crept in. And let's see what happens because of it. Look at verse 11. It says, and great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Oh my, there was a stirring in the heart. There was an examining of self, I believe. I believe there was a matter of looking at oneself and making sure they're right. Because, wow, if God would judge Ananias and Sapphira so instantly, then it's entirely possible that he would judge me or you or anybody else out there if he so desired. So there is an act. There's this fear and respect that came over the people. And as all that heard this, I'm sure it was among all that heard it. But I love what happened as a result of this. See, I'm sure that this event made them all examine themselves in the sight of the Lord. And the church was purged, therefore. And it says in verse 12, and by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. And again, and they were all with one accord. See, that one accord was again brought about. It was disturbed briefly here. It's Satan trying to attempt to bring down the kingdom of God. And so it's restored, and God's working again in a mighty way by the hands of the apostles, signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they're with one accord. They're all together, all working together again for the common gospel cause. And it says in verse 13, and of the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. In other words, those that hadn't made that resolve in their heart to serve the Lord didn't dare just, you know, feign to be a Christian and join them. They didn't durst do that, therefore. But instead, the people magnified what God had done. They praised and glorified God for the event that had happened. In verse 14 says, "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." Multitudes! Look what has happened. God made a judgment. He wanted to keep his church pure and holy, and he judged Ananias and Sapphira. But the Lord works in a mighty way, therefore, because the people get right with God. And then the signs and wonder follow. Signs and wonders follow. And they're together with one accord. And it says, believers were the more added to the Lord. It says multitudes. A multitude, to me, is a group of people. And it has an S on it. This is plural. Multitudes, both of men and women, are coming to the Lord because of what has happened and how the Lord is working. Verse 15, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Isn't it amazing? And then, verse 16, there came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, everyone. They were healed, everyone. There's a mighty move of God, of the Spirit of God, insomuch that it's not only in Jerusalem, but it's spreading in all the cities throughout. They hear of this, and they're all coming, hoping that they can have a touch from the Lord. All the sick people, they're bringing those that need Jesus, and just hoping that even the shadow of Peter would heal the sick or do the work of God. So it's beautiful, and it talks also about them that had unclean spirits, that were vexed with unclean spirits, that were hindered and disturbed or distressed, afflicted with unclean spirits. They were healed. Everyone, it says, everyone. God is no respecter of persons. You know, our God can move today just as he did before. You know, what doth hinder us? What is in the way of God moving? I know I mentioned a little story about from a Barbara in Port Washington a few weeks ago, and talked to her the other day, and lo and behold, she had another story for me. And it so happens that her mother, 90 years old, and lives in Minnesota, and Barbara had been to see her just fairly recently, but anyway, she had tried to call her more recently, and her mom didn't answer, and then her sister finally called and said there was a problem, that her mother had a twisted colon, and she was in the hospital, and they were going to do surgery to help her. And her mom isn't really a believer. She, you know, Barbara's been trying to talk to her about the Lord and lead her into salvation, but she's not really a believer to any great extent, except I do believe the Lord is working in her heart. But Barbara prayed over the phone for her mom and asked the Lord to heal that twisted colon so that surgery would not be needed. And you know what? The Lord did it. The Lord healed her mother. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Our God is the same. He's still healing. He still can do that work. And her mother acknowledged that God had helped her. And it was beautiful. Her mother acknowledged it. I know it made me think of several years ago when my dad was yet alive, and it was he just had the report that he had congestive heart failure, and he'd been in the hospital. We weren't able to get there while he was in the hospital, but now he was home, and we got up there, and I remember coming home, and there's my dad in his chair, and, you know, oh my, I could tell he wasn't too well. I'd never seen my dad like that before at all, and he's breathing heavily, and, you know, it just looked frail and, you know, sick. And I remember just, oh my, just feeling just really happy about it. And I remember that night, and just, I stayed at the house there with my parents, and remember in that little room, I think I prayed all night for my dad. And you know what? The Lord heard me, and the next day I looked at my dad, and he wasn't breathing so heavily. It was a noticeable change. And as the days and weeks went by, it was apparent. God had touched him, and the swelling in his ankles and all of that, it went away, and Dad never had those problems again. I just, you know, I knew the Lord did a wonderful work. God healed my dad of congestive heart failure, as they call it. But you know what? It was just such a beautiful thing. And I remember the next time I got up there, and I was staying in the little room again, and I remember thinking, oh, Lord, your presence, it's still in this room. I could still feel the Lord. He was still in that room. And I just had to thank the Lord that he'd been there and he'd done a work. You know, our God is the same. He wants us to dedicate ourselves to him in such a way that he can work through us. That these very works of the apostles that were done by the hands of the brethren and sisters in the Lord, that those things that were wrought by the apostles could still happen today. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. Our God is the same. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is God, and he changes not. And what he has done before, he can do today. He can use us if we will yield our hearts to the Lord and let him use us. Yes. Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. Amen. But you know what? There was a reaction. Here's the kingdom of God. The Lord is establishing it. He wanted his church to have power and authority, that name of Jesus. He wanted them to have that power, and they were using it. They had that boldness that they prayed for, and those notable works that they had asked for, those healings and those signs and wonders, they were happening. But now here's the devil. He's trying to get in there. He wants to put down what God is doing. And of course, he's using the religious people again. So verse 17 says, then the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is of the sect of the Sadducees, again, those that don't believe in the resurrection, and were filled with indignation. And this time in verse 18, it says, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. This time they didn't just go before the council. They put them in. They threw them in prison. But let's see what the Lord does. Verse 19, the Lord stands by his people. And here he is. Verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, go stand and speak at the temple to the people all the words of this life. Wow, you know, I don't know how long they were in there. It doesn't really say. But here it is. It's night. Now, I'm sure it was the daytime when they put him in there. I'm going to pretty much be sure. And so anyway, here's the angel of the Lord coming and opening the prison doors. And he just brought them out. You know, the angel of the Lord came and loosed them and set them out. And nobody even knew it. And then said, go. He told them what to do. Go and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. So did they do it? Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered into the temple early in the morning and taught. So they did do that, and there they are. They're teaching, they're declaring the words of this life, the gospel, in other words. So, middle of that verse 21, but the high priest came, and they that were with him, and called the council together, and all the senate of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. They don't realize what God has done. They're going to send, you know, their guards into the prison to bring those apostles out. And it says in verse 22, but when the officers came and found them not in the prison, they returned and told, saying, the prison truly found we shut with all safety, and the keepers standing without before the doors. But when we had opened, we found no man within. They were all gone. They were all gone. Praise the Lord. They were gone. And then 24 says, now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. Oh, no. Oh, no. We don't want this to grow. You know, the glorious gospel of Christ, you know, the unloosing of evil spirits, the freeing of human life and the healing and all the salvation that was brought. Oh, we don't want this to happen. We don't want lives to be changed. This is horrible, in their opinion anyway. So anyway, what can we do? You know, what can we do to shut this up? So they didn't want this to grow, as it says in verse 24. Now when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they doubted of them whereunto this would grow. And then verse 25, then came one and told them, saying, behold, the man whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Wow, I love their boldness and their obedience to God. And then verse 26, then went the captain with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should have been stoned. In verse 27, and when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did not we straitly command that ye should not teach in this name? And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Already, it's just the church beginning, and look how it spread. The Lord has spread the glorious news, the gospel, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it was reaching the people. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Praise the Lord. Here's Peter again and the other apostles boldly declaring the words of eternal life and declaring how God had sent Jesus Christ to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. See, those religious people wanted Jesus, or they wanted a deliverer from their physical bondage, the rule of the Romans. That's the only thing they wanted. They didn't want somebody to seek and to save them from their sins, to give them repentance. Oh my. And then that Holy Ghost that filled the lives of the believers. That Holy Ghost, as it fell on the day of Pentecost, that filled those others that followed. Here it is, whom God hath given to them that obey him. You know what? When there's obedience, God will pour out the gift of the Holy Ghost. It's promised to everyone that has obeyed the gospel message. If you've repented and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, then it says, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And this promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So there's a distinct promise that ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost to them that obey the gospel message. And verse 33 says, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Oh, these religious devils that were in these men couldn't bear what was happening. They couldn't stand it. They were cut to their heart. And they were, oh, how can we get rid of these men? That's all they could think of. We've got to get rid of these men. But you know what? The Lord interfered in their plans. Oh, our God is so mighty, and he knows how to save and deliver us. And verse 34, it says, then stood there up one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. Just go out for a little while, and then he talked to the council. Gamaliel was used of the Lord here. He was a man of esteem, obviously. He had a reputation among the people for, I would assume, his wisdom. And it says, verse 35, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up, Theudas, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who were slain, and all, as many as obeyed him, were scattered and brought to naught. So he's telling of a man who tried to bring forth some kind of an insurrection of sorts, and he thought he was somebody, and he gathered 400 others approximately to join himself, but this was not of God. And it was scattered, and all that followed, it was brought to nothing, to naught. And then Gamaliel gives another example in verse 37. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, he also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. So God had taken care of this Judas thing. It was not of God, this matter, this gathering that Judas of Galilee had tried to draw, and it came to nothing. So Gamaliel goes on, verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it, lest haply ye be found even to fight against God. Again, those verses that I read in starting here, how beautiful it is. Refrain from these men. Let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to nothing, to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. And when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And this, again, the reaction of those apostles that had been despised and beaten. It says, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Isn't that beautiful? They didn't mind the reproach. They realized that they were being reproached for the name of Jesus. And truly, if your life is given to the Lord, it's something worth dying for. You know, if he's truly reigning in your heart, he's given us something greater than life itself. He's given us something to live for, and he's given us something to die for. And these people, they recognized that they had that in their heart, and they were rejoicing because God had allowed them to suffer for the name of Jesus' sake. And then they continued. They didn't let any of this harassment or these threatenings stop them at all. It says, verse 42, and daily in the temple and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Wow, praise the Lord. You know, that's being filled with the Holy Ghost. That's really giving your life to the Lord. That's living without fear. That's true dedication to the Lord. That's not loving your life. It's truly dedicating your life to the Lord Jesus and not being afraid, putting your life as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. That's all of that. And they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. That's the kingdom of God. Who can stop the kingdom of God? The devils have tried again and again. And are they trying now? Oh, I dare say they are trying every way they possibly can. I think some of the methods that they've used are maybe a little different than some of these that, at least here in this country at this moment. I know, oh, wow, many places around this world, Christians are certainly being persecuted. Oh, very much so. In fact, I know in China, the underground church, the ones that are behind the scenes, the unauthorized Christians that worship are far greater than those that go to the churches that are authorized. So there is nothing. I mean, persecution does not stop the body of Christ. When God is really working in your heart and he's deep inside, nothing stops it, because you've got the zeal of the Lord of hosts. You've got the Spirit of the Lord talking to you and welling up inside of you, making you a living testimony, and something inside wants to burst and wants to talk, wants to declare the words and the ways of God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. No one can stop the kingdom of God. It's going to go forth. The Lord has declared it. It's going to go forth. And you know what? If we will dedicate our lives to the glorious gospel, we can be a part of it. We can be a part of this kingdom that's unmovable, that has that strength, that wonderful strength of the Lord. Oh, there's so many things about the kingdom of God. And I know it's a glorious kingdom without spot or wrinkle. The Church of the Living God has no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But Jesus said some other things that characterized his kingdom. He told them before the council that his kingdom was not of this world. He said if it was of earth, then his men would fight for him. But his kingdom was not of this world. It wasn't an earthly kingdom at all. Otherwise his servants would fight. John 18, bears that out. And then also in Luke 17, it talks about how the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. And you can't say, lo here or lo there. You know, you're not going to see armies coming in to bring forth the kingdom of God. You're not, it's not going to be a physical thing at all, but no, the kingdom of God is within you. So Jesus very distinctly declared that his kingdom was not physical. It was something inside of us. And, you know, that's what he set forth. In his earthly ministry, he sent the 70 out to declare his mighty works. He sent them out by twos to go into the cities and to heal the sick and to cast out devils and to do the work of the glorious kingdom and to declare that the kingdom of God was come. And, you know, he said that if I by the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt is the kingdom of God come upon you. That was found in Luke 11. That was that declaration. If just Jesus said, if I with the finger of God, just a little bit of the authority of God, if I can cast out devils with just that little bit of authority, that indicates that the kingdom of God is come upon you. So Jesus established it. He established the kingdom of God. Amen. And I want us to go to Luke the 16th chapter here a minute. Luke 16. And let's look at the 16th verse here. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Wow, there was a time period. There was the time period of the law and the prophets, and it was until John. John was the last of the prophets. But since that time, the glorious kingdom. And of course, John was preparing the way for Jesus, and he was declaring that the kingdom of God was going to be established. That was his job. He was the forerunner, and he had that mission. But the time period of the law, and Jesus came, he was still under the law. He lived under his own law perfectly. He was the only one that ever did it. So of course, he lived under the time of the law, but he was establishing the new covenant during that whole period of time. And it says, since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into it. Hey, I tell you what, you have to have some determination to serve the Lord. It's you know, it takes great strength to be a Christian. It's, you know, if you don't have strength, you're not going to stand. And of course, our strength comes from the Lord. It's not of ourselves. It's absolutely 100% of the Lord, and it's learning to get that strength from God. But that word presseth, every man presseth into it, means to force. There's some activity that comes forth in our walk with the Lord. There's a fight that we all fight. It's a good fight of faith that we have to do. We're in spiritual battle. I'd say, when aren't we fighting, really? You know we have an adversary. It doesn't take much. If you try to do anything for the Lord at all, you're going to find out that you're being fought. Oh, you are. So if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, there's a battle that's going to be fought. You've got to realize that. Scripture talks in Luke, the 14th chapter, about counting the cost before you even began and just, you know, judging. If you have that, well, certainly we don't have our strength. If you have that determination to really serve the Lord, you've really got to be in business with God. It might cost you dearly to serve the Lord, but wow, is it worth it? Wow, it's the only way to be. It's the only thing that matters. It's the only thing worthwhile in life is what we do for the sake of God, for his ministry. When we stand before God, he's not going to ask us, you know, what little things we did here on earth other than what we did for God. That's all that's going to matter at that moment when we stand before him, the things that we did for God. We're going to give account of that when we stand before God. We're going to have to answer. And at that moment, it's going to matter 100% that we had yielded our life to the Lord and given God our life. And so in entering in, there's that pressing, and there's that continuing to press, to force. The word comes from a word that denotes vital activity, even violence. And if you look at Matthew, the 11th chapter, it bears it out just a little bit differently in the rendition in Matthew 11. Matthew 11, verse 12, it says, "And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." So there's that. If you're going to, another way it was put is to strive to enter in at the straight gate. For many shall say unto me at that day that they have known the Lord and seek to enter in and shall not be able. The scripture bears out that they'll seek to enter in and shall not be able. So there's that striving, and there's this action. We have to have that determination in our heart that we're going to serve the Lord. It says, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffered violence. It's not talking about a thing where we're trying to destroy life or take down kingdoms, you know, in the natural sense, in the physical sense at all. But it's a spiritual battle that we fight. And the violent take it by force. We have to be determined in our life for the Lord, in our determination to overcome. Praise the Lord. But God is the one that gives us the strength and the enablement to do that. It's his glorious kingdom that will prevail, that no man can bring down, that glorious kingdom. If we look at Matthew 16, and of course this is such a beautiful scripture and one I often read. Of course, verse 15, Jesus said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And verse 17, Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee." So how strong is this kingdom of God? That church that was established, the part of kingdom of God, the church, the believers that make up the kingdom of God, it says, "I'm going to build that church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Nothing can bring down the church of God. It's determined. It's got power. It's got strength because our Lord has set it forth. He has brought it into being, and the gates of hell are not able to bring it down. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Where our God is so mighty. He is so strong. And just to continue this thought and also to end it, I want to go to Daniel, the 7th chapter, and read about this glorious kingdom that we as God's children are a part of, that glorious kingdom of God. Daniel 7. And of course, this is a vision that Daniel saw. And I'm not going to go through the whole thing. I'm just going to pick out some verses here to emphasize the fact that we are in a kingdom that cannot be overthrown, a glorious kingdom of God. And let's just look at verse 13. Daniel's dream here. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed." Praise the Lord. Amen. Oh my, we could be part of an organization. We could be part of a political group. We could be part of an earthly kingdom. But here we're talking about a kingdom that cannot be destroyed, which cannot pass away, a kingdom that is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Amen. And look at verse 17. Because there were beasts and all in Daniel's vision, and of course it unfolds in this chapter and all, but just reading verse 17, these great beasts, which are four and four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. But look at verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Are we a part of that glorious kingdom? Are you a part of that glorious kingdom that the Lord Jesus has established? The saints of the Most High, if you're born again of the water and of the Spirit, you're a saint. You're a child of God. It says here, the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Praise the Lord. Oh, what a hope we have. What a kingdom God has put us into. And just more details that come forth. Verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints. And of course, we have the Antichrist and those beasts and everything else that unfold. But look at, they make war with the saints, it says here, and prevailed against them. But something happened, it says, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Tell you what, things have changed since Jesus Christ came on the scene. The whole things have never been the same since Jesus came and established that kingdom that is within, that glorious kingdom that he started that. He began that kingdom. He was establishing a kingdom that would continue forever and ever. He was establishing a kingdom that would not pass away. He was establishing a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. And praise the Lord, if we're born again, if we're saints of the Most High, we're part of that glorious kingdom. And it talks about the time coming that the saints possess the kingdom. They take it by force. The violent take it by force. They possess it. They claim it. In Jesus' name, we claim his promises. Praise the Lord. Amen. And then just ending this chapter, it talks about, oh, just the tremendous things that they try to do against the children of the Lord. But God's people are going to triumph. God's people are going to prevail. Amen. God's people are going to possess the kingdom. And just looking at verse 26, but the judgment shall sit, and they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. But verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Amen. Praise the Lord. That's the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he has so blessed us that we can be participants in that kingdom. He has bought us with a dear price. He purchased us with his blood that we might be his possession, that we might be heirs, and that he puts the Holy Ghost in our hearts. Oh, that we might have the power and the strength that we need to overcome. Yes. And praise the Lord. It just says here, just going back to Acts, the fifth chapter. Praise the Lord. The mighty words that were spoken here by a man used of God, Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, the wisdom that God gave him. Verse 38, and now I say unto you, refrain from these men and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of man, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, ye cannot overthrow it. Yes, haply ye be found, or accidentally, or by chance ye be found, even to fight against God. You know, those that oppose the Christians are actually fighting against God. You know, because we are a part of the kingdom of God, and nothing is going to bring down that kingdom of God. And I just being prompted here, just in closing, I can't help but think of a man. His name was Saul. He was from Tarsus, or he was from Damascus, or Saul of Tarsus, yeah. And he was on his way to Damascus. And he thought he was doing the will of God in fighting the Christians. He thought he was on God's side, literally. But you know what? God got a hold of his heart. He was breathing out threatenings there in the 9th chapter of Acts, and he was coming against the church of the living God. Actually, the devils were using him. They were thinking that maybe they could bring down the kingdom of God. But wow, the Lord changed everything, because on that road to Damascus, Saul had a heavenly vision. He had a heavenly vision, and even though he thought he was fighting for God, he realized that he was fighting against God. And we know, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, verse 6, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Of course, we know how that was. They led him by the hand. They took him into Damascus, and the Lord used Ananias to help him, to lead him to salvation. And he was blinded by the great light, and Ananias prayed for him. He received his sight again, and he was baptized. And I know he received the gift of the Holy Ghost. And God used him as a chosen vessel to declare the works of the Lord. Oh my, so many think that they can bring down the kingdom of God, but as I have said, it is an everlasting kingdom that we are participants of. It's a kingdom that cannot be destroyed. It's a kingdom that no man can bring down, though some would try to fight against it. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.